All right. This was kind of a big weekend. Desert's End Church community. What happened yesterday? Nobody saw anybody else yesterday. Our church spent the day in their own house. Not true. What happened yesterday?
There was a parenting conference yesterday.
Henry. Henry knows. He lives in my house. That's how he knows. There was a parenting conference yesterday. But I saw more than parents. I saw Owen. Owen and Shirley opened their house for the whole day for a parenting conference, and they were rewarded by Jesus because there was a big mess. They fed everybody lunch. They wouldn't let anybody help clean up. It's just the norm. And then some other people will be rewarded in heaven. Six figures, I'm sure. And that is our students babysat for the parents. We put all the kids together and then let the students just kind of go crazy with them. Not only that, but Friday night they went to everybody's houses, including two houses in Santan Valley, to babysit them. And that's pretty amazing. And you guys that did that, I wish you could have heard some of the comments I heard. People came into the parenting conference and said, "I've never been to a parenting conference like this. This is amazing." They're like, "After we do it, let's party or let's go out," or like, "Wow, this is very peaceful. Allows our minds to really be on what's happening here." And in the flow, in the craziness, in the chaos, I know a lot of people, I didn't get to look in the face and say thank you. So I just want to do it here and say thank you. And we want to give honor where honor is due. And it is due there because that is sacrificial and loving. And I hope our kids were a blessing. That's not the only thing that happened yesterday, though. There is more than breakfast and lunch at Owen and Shirley's and a parenting conference. What else happened at Owen and Shirley's? There was an open mic night. How was it? As amazing as it always is? Awesome. And if you don't know, the students sometimes do this thing where they take our sound system in the rig and they set it up and it's an open mic night, and they did it in the beautiful weather of last night in Owen's backyard, and they come and they bring their faith and they bring their talents and they bring their creativity and they speak of God, and every single time you leave and you go, "Wow, God just showed up here." And I'm sure that was amazing. And a lot of stuff happened yesterday. A lot of people did things that will be rewarded, encouraging other people, sharing their faith and love, sharing their house, putting their mind around how do we parent in the name of Jesus. And I'm just thankful. Like I look up here and I go, you know, Mike's playing a guitar. It's not even his. Because our church is awesome. Because there's giving and there's love and there's goodness and there's people comforting one another and there's people loving one another and encouraging one another, and we're going to have a potluck and do it all the more. And I appreciate this community. I appreciate being a part of it, being in it. And I just saw it in action this weekend, which I do when I'm around. Now, I know a lot happened this week, but do you guys remember last week? What did we talk about last week here? You remember? You guys can actually answer me. Mustard seeds. Yeah, we held mustard seeds in our hand and said, God, I believe in the future. You're going to do good in different situations. I believe you're going to come through on different promises in our life. And we believed in the future like Jacob believed as he blessed his sons. I remember that part. My favorite part was going around before the service started and handing people bags of mustard seeds and having them look at me strangely. And I said, just keep it. Don't worry. I'll tell you later. And that was kind of fun for me. What else did we talk about? What? Grace is bigger than pride. Yeah, we talked about pride. We talked about pride, Reuben's pride specifically. Actually, probably more likely we talked about our pride. I talked about my pride. Yeah, and do you have any thoughts about the solution to pride? Remember anything? I mean, when we talked about pride, do you remember? I said it myself. It must be true. Trust in God. Yeah. God's love fills me up with the value that I need, that I seek. I'm seeking and trying to feel better than everybody else in my pride and in my comparison. And trying to give us a road that we can walk our hearts down. And I really appreciated that service. There were thoughts in there that stuck with me when I prayed this week. I thought about mustard seeds. And it's good to have a few mustard seeds around. I need to tape them to every piece of paper I hand out. Just mustard seeds. Anyway. We're going to go back to Genesis 49. Spend a little time here. And why don't I pray, and then we'll get into Genesis. Lord, I thank you for the chance to worship and just release emotion to bring you praise, to have my head surrounded by grace. God, that you grant us grace. I praise you, God, that you are a loving Father in our life. You give us all we need. I thank you for the security that brings. I thank you for the life you've given us. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and help us in our daily walk, God, to be with you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we started with Reuben. You can turn to Genesis 49. We'll read part of it, as I will here. Give me a minute to turn there. So while you're turning there, next week's Genesis 50. Whoa. The end. I'd say it's a climax, but the climax was a while ago. But it's the climax for us, because we're going to be done, and we're going to celebrate, we're going to break bread. We'll go through Genesis 50, we'll remember some of the lessons. That'll be off the chain, or I hope it is. As Genesis 49. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you were my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." Okay, that's where we went last week, all four verses. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger. So fierce, and their fury so cruel, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Wow. So we did pride. What sin are we going to talk about here? Anger. Cursed be their anger. Now, it is proven medically over and over and over again that anger is not good for us. That it is when, if you were commonly angry, you were very much in danger of heart disease. You're in danger of heart problems. It is more, what's the word I'm looking for? It is more predictive of heart problems than your cholesterol levels. It is a big deal. So anger really is something that destroys. It destroys your body. And it also destroys relationships. Right? And we know when we're angry and we get emotional, we use words as weapons and relationships get hurt. And sometimes they're not easily repaired. And Jacob here kind of distances himself. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. Jacob here goes, I'm distancing myself from the anger. I'm distancing myself from these people. And the thing that's going to happen here, the curse here, is that they're going to be scattered in the promised land. And they were. Right, Simeon had different cities that were kind of dispersed, kind of spread out, kind of within Judah, and then of course the Levites became priests, and the priests were they were kind of in every city, they were kind of in every tribe, they were kind of spread out everywhere, and so they were spread out, they were scattered. And the Bible does kind of say that. You know, when you're around and you're in people, you can learn their ways. And so Jacob does kind of, hey, I'm not going to be in their council. I'm not going to learn the ways. I'm not, because it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like walking next to a time bomb. You don't really know when it's going to come, when it's going to bring things that will be hurtful. And of course, we all have unrighteous anger. It happens to all of us. And it's one of those sins that we can just... We don't have to ask the question, tell us a time if you were ever angry. We go, oh, tell us a time you were angry and it bore bad fruit. We all have those. And what's interesting is that when I think of anger in the Bible, I think of murder. So what did Simeon and Levi do? What are we talking about? Right? So the men of Shechem, they come and their sister is violated. And so they go and they kill the whole town. They kill all the men and they even hamstring the horses, right? So, and you go, why would you hamstring the horses? That is just, see, because in war, you would hamstring the horses because they don't want to put more riders on them, and then they're just powerful again. So you just hamstring them. Hey, you can't. These horses are no longer going to be used. But this was just senseless brutality and violence. These are horses that are used to plow fields. We're just gonna destroy everything. It was just brutal. So there was murder there. Right? When I think of anger, I think of Cain murdering Abel. I think of Jesus saying, hey, when you're angry at another person, it's murder. Right? Like it's murder in your heart. It's like so Jesus ups this level of seriousness for anger in our soul. And anger, if you look at the Bible, seems to be passed down through generations. When you think of a person in the Bible who is angry, who do you think of? Saul? That's not who I think of. Another one. Samson? Maybe. Another one. Moses. Thank you, Mike. Moses! That's who I think of because he was angry and he killed somebody and he spent 40 years in the desert. And then he was angry and he whacked a rock and he didn't get to go into the promised land. And his anger affected his life. Do you know... Do you know what tribe Moses was from? Levi. Levi, this gets passed down. But now, let's think about something. You know, the Levites are a pretty awesome tribe. If you were to read all the amazing people that were Levites and all the things the Levites did, and then you were to read this curse, you'd be like, the two don't match. All right. Phinehas. Godly zeal. Right? Righteous anger. Stemmed a plague. He was a Levite. Ezra. Restored a nation. Well, with help. He was a Levite. John the Baptist. Yeah. He was a Levite. Listen, there's a bunch of people in here named John. Right? Named Ezra. These are good guys. There's not a bunch of Ezras, but there's one. Because the Levites turned to the Lord, they're blessed. They have this curse, but it's turned to a blessing, right? The curse is you'll be scattered. But that scattering was a blessing. The curse turned into a blessing. And I go, that means so much to me. Because what God did for the Levi, what God did for the Levites, he'll do for me. He'll do for you. You and your family can inherit a blessing. But what we have to deal with our problems, right? We have to look at Reuben's pride. We have to look at Reuben's lust. We have to look at anger. We have to look at all the sins of passion in our soul. And we have to turn from them. We have to get rid of them. Right? And a lot of us have our sins. And what we do is we rationalize. We blame other people. But to look at it in the face and to call it wrong. And to confess it and strive against it. And turn to the Lord. I see two things here in this passage. One is our sinful actions really matter? Right? If it's something that gets passed to generations, if it's something that can be learned by the people around us, if it's something that our sinful actions. Sobering. I'm sobered the effect my sin can have. To think my sin matters that much. You know what? Secondly, I seek grace. Levi was blessed. Right? He was blessed. To be part of the people of God. He was blessed to be in the promised land. It is a blessing. There's parts of this blessing that aren't so good. It's It's even called a curse, right? There's parts of this that aren't good. Jesus told a parable. He said, there's two sons. And the father goes to the first son and says, will you go into the fields? And the son goes, yes, I will go work in the fields. But he doesn't go. The second son goes to the second son and he goes, will you work in the fields? The second son goes, no, I'm not going. But later he thinks better of it and he goes. And Jesus says, which one obeyed the father? And the answer is the second son. And that gives me encouragement because it now is trying to communicate the destructiveness and sin and how much we have to go, no. Sometimes we can believe we're cursed not because of our sin. We can believe the curses in our life are our circumstances. We can struggle against them, our health things. Oh, I wish I didn't have this health thing. Oh, I wish I were different. And we struggle against this thing and we struggle against how God has made us. We struggle against our circumstances and we don't want to be. And there's limits everywhere. All these limits on my life and I don't want these limits. And we struggle against them. And they are, in one sense, our curses because we don't want this. I've sat with people really struggling. I don't want this limit. I don't want this health thing. I want to be able to do this, and I can't do this. And so I want to show you a video. And you might know of this guy. And you probably know him by the name, the man without arms or legs. And anyway, I'll share with you a couple of thoughts I had about this man. But first, I want to show you the video so we can all get introduced to him. Nate, you want to grab the lights right there? And Nick, you want to make it happen for us? It's about 4 minutes long. How many of you have heard of that guy? Yeah, a lot of us. A lot of us. You know, his story is really interesting because he really struggled. You know, he really wanted to commit suicide. It hasn't been easy for him in his struggle against his limits. And yet there is another side of that where he pushed through the other side of that and now he's an evangelist. Walks around, evangelizes, and his curse has become a blessing. You know, I was pacing around my office and I was going, man, I was just thinking about, you know, maybe I should do evangelist things. Maybe I should be an evangelist. Maybe I should engage more of my life on evangelism. And I'm just dreaming and wonder where God might take me and kind of walking around and I'm like, yeah, I could be an evangelist. And then you go, man, how would I get started and where would I go? And you know what would be a blessing? Is if I didn't have any arms and any legs, I could be a really good evangelist. And I went, what am I thinking? That would not be easy. But his in one sense, his curse has been so much a blessing. But then people look at it and go, you know, I'd like to be you. With your joy and your smile and your overcoming and your evangelism and the way God's using you. And our curses, our limits, God can use, you know, one of the things he preaches about all the time is that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Because he looks at himself and believes that. That he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think it's very easy for us to resent the life God gave us. And we look at somebody else and we go, I bet they don't have to be in pain all the time. I bet they're pain free. I bet they can eat whatever they want. Whatever your limit is, you can look at other people and you go like, oh, well, they have it easy. They don't have any worries. Not like I have worries. And what we're kind of saying, what we're kind of believing underneath that, is if God were truly good, he wouldn't deny me what I want. He wouldn't have these limits. We're saying, this can't be what's good for me. It can't be. And yet, what is true is you and I did not draw the short straw in life. We didn't draw the short straw. And I want to read a psalm of someone that thought he drew the short straw. I'm going to read Psalm, part of Psalm 73 here. Starting in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. They have everything they need. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed. Completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Who am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. If you put the short end of the straw, you put it in perspective of eternity. If there's just a few people in the world that find God, that walk the narrow way, that walk into the afterlife with Jesus, and you get to count yourself as one of those, that changes everything. Eternity is a long time. And no pain here matters in comparison to eternity. And so this man struggled. He struggled with all that comparing, and then he went, I was a brute beast. I was just throwing a fit inside my heart about my limits. But he confessed and we confess our unbelief, and we tell God our sorrows, that's the road. And if we get to the point where there's nothing on earth I desire beside you, that glorifies God so much. It honors God. But this is where God wants to walk us in our heart. Our circumstances are not the short end. We don't need to resent this life God has given us. I mean, this is kind of the point of Joseph, right? This is the point that our curses and our circumstances, that God's in and he's behind, and that's the whole reason the story is written. And it's the lesson, and I kind of told you we'd go over this lesson again and again, and this is just the same lesson another way. God is behind it for good. And if any of those circumstances brought us to the point where we walked to God with more faith in God, we walked closer to God, we found forgiveness in Jesus, then those circumstances provided an immense amount of good for eternity for you. I like the line of the song we sang. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I don't understand my life, but it's in somebody whose hands, who's good. I'm trusting that you will make something beautiful out of me. These are good lines. These are good lines, and they speak to my unbelief and my railing against my limits. All right, we need to move. We are not going to spend 3 weeks on this teaching. Okay, Judah, Genesis 49. Verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. All right, just stop there. May your teeth be whiter than milk. What a blessing, right? So, let's walk just a couple thoughts here. We've seen this from Judah, right? Grace. Grace, right? The first three kids and the firstborn are kind of pushed away. And Judah, but Judah was the same guy as those other firstborns that aren't blessed in the same way, but he changed. His character changed. He owned up to his sin. The other brothers now look to him as a leader, and he's blessed here. Now, there's basically, if you read the chapter, most of the words are for Joseph and for Judah. And if you move forward, the two biggest tribes are basically become Ephraim and Judah, right? So when the promised land, when the tribes are split up, a bunch of the tribes are in the north, and they call all those tribes together. One of the names of it is Ephraim. They call it Ephraim because it's the biggest, most powerful tribe. And then the southern kingdom is called Judah, right? Because there's two big blessings. There's two big tribes here. And Judah is also in the line of kings, right? So they say, hey, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Hey, Jen, you want to make sure that AC is turned off on the wall? That would be awesome. So there's two big tribes, and the scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, the interesting thing is, well, there's several interesting things. One is, do you remember when the people asked for a king? You remember that? Having a king in Israel is not bad. It's prophesied as a good thing and a blessing to Judah. It was not wrong for the people to ask for a king. It was wrong to ask for a king for the reason they asked for it. I want to be just like everybody else. I want to be just like all the other nations. That is the wrong part. It's prophesied that they're going to have a king. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, that took 600 years. Who were the greatest leaders for 600 years? Moses, Samuel, right? Moses is, and Samuel, they're both from Levi. Joshua is from Ephraim. Gideon is from Manasseh. Samson is from Dan. Saul is from Benjamin. So this prophecy did not walk out immediately. 600 years go by, and then David. And then for 1,000 years, the scepter does not depart from Judah. Now, get to Jesus. Jesus' mother and father were both from Judah. So he is legally can be a king of the tribes. Legally can be from Judah. Legally can walk it out. And so he becomes king. But then 70 years after Jesus is born, Israel's all scattered. The scepter does leave Judah. There isn't any more king anymore. And then you're like, oh, well, what happened? Well, Jesus is still king. Jesus is still king. He rose from the dead. He's king. He's way king. And so in verse 10, right, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. Who's he? Jesus comes to whom the scepter belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. That makes me really happy. The obedience of the nations. Right? Cheer up, Christian. The obedience of the nations will be Jesus. That means, if you read this as a prophecy, the Messiah had to be from Judah. And Jesus was. Okay. Do you see grace there? Judah was not good, man, but then he is blessed beyond measure. Levi is cursed. God uses his cursing for a blessing. Jesus. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does with us. This is so encouraging to me that is not close to perfect. I want to share a quote here as we close. Can you pull up that quote? Should be the last slide. When I struggle with my idols, read anger, lust, pride. I think of Jesus voluntarily bowing his head into the ultimate storm. Read paying for my sins. Taking it on frontally for me. He sank in that storm of terror. So I would not fear any other storm in my life. If he did that for me, then I know my value, confidence, and mission in life all rest in him. Storms here on earth can take many things, even my physical life, but not my life. I love that picture. There's a storm. And somebody's going to walk in it, and he looks at me, and he looks at you, and he goes, you stay, I'll go. And he walks into that storm, and it costs him his life. And he does it to forgive my sins and to set me free. And that's his heart. That's his heart for us. And it's his heart to change people. To walk straight into the storm of God's wrath. So that he could be with us. So that relationships could be had. So that we could be holy. So that we could be with him and with God the Father in the Trinity forever. Whenever you're discouraged because of your idols, because of your sin, because you can't get it right, this truth right here. He's not leaving us. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there. And encourage one another today so that you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Don't let it lie to you. We'll get there. We'll get there, and God can take all the cursing, all the evil that's come into your life from your sin. He can make it a blessing. Oh, let's be encouraged today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to think about our weaknesses and your awesomeness and why you would continually give good to people that deserve evil. God, you did it in Genesis. You're still doing it now. Thank you for that heart of grace. How sweet the sound of grace that saved a wretch like us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church. Pray that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.